When I was a kid in school, I can remember having conversations about reincarnation and thought it sounded pretty cool. I didn't know that was the word for it, but we would sit around, we'd talk about what we wanted to come back as. Some of us thought it'd be cool to come back as an eagle or a lion. And then some people started to get a little mythical and thought it'd be cool to come back as a dragon, maybe. Then we started to go sci-fi. A lot of us wanted to come back as Jedi Knights, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58, tell us the truth about what is to come, and it turns out to be way cooler than reincarnation. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord Jesus, we long for the day when we will be free of these bodies of death. We yearn for the day when we are resurrected and receive new bodies. What a glorious time that will be. Pray now that your spirit would come and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word for your glory. And so it is we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. From these tremendous words, I would have you see dead seeds, different bodies, and definite victory. First, I would have you see dead seeds. At the opening of this section, Paul begins by saying, but someone may ask, which indicates Paul has either already heard the objection or is anticipating the question. We never need to be afraid of difficult questions. Paul never avoided difficult questions. Jesus never avoided difficult questions. Neither should we avoid difficult questions. There are answers, and the world desperately needs to hear the answers that come only from God's word. Paul asks two specific questions, or answers them anyway. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body will they come? To some extent, these are the same objection in two different terms. It is the objection arguing that resurrection is simply impossible. It's an objection that's been around for a long time and still exists today in some ways that might surprise you. Greek dualism is that which says that the soul is good, the spirit is good, but body is bad. And death simply allows the soul to be liberated from the body. This is the view that is the root of Gnosticism, which is at the root of most modern-day spirituality. Those who pursue enlightenment, self-help, Eastern meditation, New Ageism, therapeutic psychologism, the it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere ideology, mysticism, that kind of spirituality is everywhere today. It also exists in the belief system of far too many Christians who anticipate dying and going to heaven as a disembodied spirit living on a cloud with a harp for all eternity. How depressing that is. I remember in seminary, a professor saying to we budding pastors, you all need to stop preaching the heresy that people are going to be in heaven for all eternity. And we all had the shock look on our face. What are you talking about? We're not going to be in heaven for eternity? And he said, no, we know that we are going to have resurrected bodies and live in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the great ending that we look forward to. And then some of the Corinthians, like people today, have misunderstood bodily resurrection to mean that we would become resurrected in exactly the same bodies we have now. For them, resurrection is an awful scene of reanimated, unrestored corpses. Do we not see in the world today either a belief system in disembodied spirits or zombies and the walking dead, right? Paul responds to all this by saying, how foolish. Because they disregard God's incomparable abilities. And then Paul refers to something we see in nature to illustrate bodily resurrection, dead seeds. A seed does not come to life unless it dies. Before a seed can become a tree or a plant, it must first be buried as if it were dead. And if a seed can overcome its burial, then isn't it also reasonable that a human being can be resurrected by God's supernatural power? It's a pastor who was speaking about heaven to a group of children and talking about the eternal bliss and joys on the other side. And he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And they all put their hands up except for one little boy in the front row. And the pastor looked down and said, don't you want to go to heaven? And the boy said, well, yeah, but I thought you were making up a load to go right now. And so here Paul answers that first question, how are the dead raised? They are raised by the same God who raises seeds from the dead. So having seen dead seeds, we then see different bodies, where Paul answers the second question, with what kind of body will they come? We've all asked that question, haven't we? And how many people have said, I want a body where I can eat all I want and not get fat, right? That's our idea of heaven. Again, Paul uses the seed for an apt illustration. When you plant a seed, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. What we plant is little tiny seeds. You throw that in the ground and an apple tree pops up. Now, I suppose it'd be kind of cool if I could take a bottle of Coke and plant that in the ground and then just see bottles of Coke popping up. That'd be, take a couple of bucks, right, and throw those out on the ground and see a money tree floated and have that pop up. But we take simply a seed and that's what we plant. And then God gives it a body as he has determined. In the resurrection, believers will have the body that God has determined they will have. Resurrected bodies will be different from mortal bodies, just as each plant is different from its seed. To see further proof of God's creative and recreative abilities to do this, Paul lists all kinds of natural objects demonstrating the awesomeness of God. He says there's different kinds of plants, different kinds of animals and birds and fish. And those are just the earthly bodies. Then there's the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and all the stars in their vast array. As we go further out into the solar system, the further we can see that God has no problem coming up with varieties of shapes and sizes and substances. But notice that all of those heavenly bodies refer to physical, material substances. Suppose somebody might even say, wow, that woman has a heavenly body, right? Or we might wish that we could have a heavenly body. But that still refers to something material. And while we don't get a full picture of what kind of bodies we will have, Paul highlights four differences between mortal bodies and resurrected bodies. First, he says mortal bodies are perishable, but resurrected bodies are imperishable. Indeed, our present bodies are subject to illness and death. The aches and pains that we feel are a present reality. We experience everything from arthritis to heart disease to cancer to death. But the resurrected body will have no such difficulties. Revelation 21 describes the new heaven and the new earth and says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The second difference, mortal bodies carry dishonor, but resurrected bodies carry glory. Indeed, since the fall of Adam, human beings have been born with a sinful nature that corrupts even our bodies. But resurrected bodies will be glorious and splendid. Third, mortal bodies suffer weakness, but resurrected bodies are filled with power. In creation, human beings received the power and honor of dominion over creation. Through sin, however, man and nature were drawn apart, so that even nature is looking forward to redemption. In fact, Romans 8:21 tells us that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Christ already has been given power and dominion over creation, and in the resurrection, believers reign with Christ in great power over his creation. And then fourth, mortal bodies are natural, but resurrected bodies are spiritual. This does not mean that they are non-physical. Christ was bodily resurrected, and that demonstrates that it is physical and material, but with special characteristics. Jesus was able to appear suddenly, even in rooms with locked doors, to vanish just as quickly, and yet he was able to break bread, to eat fish, to cook and distribute food, and people were able to touch him. Spiritual, then, does not mean non-physical, but refers to the Holy Spirit. Resurrected bodies are raised by the Spirit and renewed by the Spirit. Now, I remember I always thought it was pretty cool that in Star Wars, Obi-Wan came back, right? He was the cool, glowy guy. And then Yoda, the cool, glowy guy, right? How great would that be? And that's kind of cool, sci-fi idea of the glowing spiritual creature. But we are even greater than that. Our resurrection is a resurrection body that's even greater than the Jedi. All of which is hard to understand and define, and so Paul says a bit more in verses 44 to 49, explaining that the existence of a natural or ordinary body necessitates the existence of a spiritual or extraordinarily renewed by the Spirit body. To this, he quickly gives five observations about Adam with five accompanying conclusions about Christ. One, Adam became a living being, but Christ became even more, a life-giving spirit. Two, the natural body for the human race came first. Christ came second to bring the spiritual body in the resurrection. Three, Adam was of the dust of the earth, but Christ came from heaven. Four, those who are of the earth, that is, those who are descendants of Adam and are like Adam, like the earthly man, but those who are of heaven, that is, born from above in regeneration, become like the man from heaven. We become like Christ. Just as we did inherit Adam's natural body, so the regenerate will inherit Christ's spiritual body. And in communion, we get a foretaste of this, where Christ is spiritually, but really present in the sacrament. And then five, while all people bear the likeness of earthly man, and so all people bear the image of God, Christians, in addition, bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We bear the likeness of Christ himself. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." It's why I love teenagers. As their bodies and minds grow, they begin to think bigger thoughts and pursue bigger realities. It is, as Paul Tripp calls it, the age of opportunity. Teenagers are trying to burst out of kid bodies and minds, and they feel restricted by those who hold them back. Babies burst out of mothers' wombs when they are too big to stay in any longer. Plants and trees burst out of seeds. Our redeemed persons burst out of our natural self. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, our Christianity bursts out into every aspect of our life. and we feel restricted by a world that tries to hold it back and says, keep your religion to yourself. We can't keep it to ourselves. We were made for more than this. We were made for another world. We work towards seeing this other world become a reality now. We want to see the kingdom of God burst forth into this waiting world. And so, having seen the dead seeds and the different bodies, we then see the definite victory. Jesus has won. Jesus has already won. He has already conquered sin and death, and we are even now getting a foretaste of this victory. But in verse 50, Paul points out that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our perishable physical bodies received from Adam cannot receive that which is imperishable. God has designed something greater, the resurrected bodies of every believer at the return of Christ. And again, we get a foretaste of the kingdom of God now. We are building the kingdom now with each passing day. More people are coming to know Christ, and the good works that Christians are doing is having an impact on communities and cultures, on workplaces and governments. We must continue to do this, but also know that final victory comes with the resurrection to come. Pastor that sat with a group of preschoolers, and he talked to the children about the good work that Jesus had done, which means that we can be good and do good works. When we die, we will then go to heaven. And so at the end, the pastor said, where do you want to go? And they all yelled, heaven. And he said, so what do you have to be? And they yelled, dead. We know that the return of Christ is imminent. He could return at any time. And so Paul anticipates the concern of those who might ask, what if Christ comes back before I die? Do I still get to go? Do I still get a resurrected body? Well, Paul assures his brothers and sisters in Christ that we would not all sleep. That is to say, we would not all die, but we would all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Those who are alive at Christ's return will be changed instantly without passing through death. They will receive spiritual, imperishable, heavenly bodies. Again, we don't know everything about these heavenly bodies, but we do know they will be qualitatively different. They will not be subject to death. And in this, Paul sees the fulfillment of two Old Testament prophecies. Death has been swallowed up in victory from Isaiah 25. And where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? From Hosea 13. We already celebrate this fulfillment in part, knowing that those who have died ahead of us are already in heaven, but still awaiting their resurrected bodies. And yet I sometimes hear people talk about those who have died and say, oh, they've gone on to become angels. No, no. Those who have died didn't go to become angels. Way better than that. We are superior to the angels. We bear the image of God, and ultimately we bear the image of Christ. And we sing the song of redemption and victory, that we were lost but have been found, that we were dead but now we live. That is a song that the angels cannot sing. The angels that fell remain fallen and await their judgment. Only the redeemed men and women of God will receive resurrected bodies and experience victory over sin and death. As we consider the resurrection, we see more clearly not just the future, but also see our present call to ministry. The sting of death is sin. Disease, decay, violence may cause death, but they would not exist or have power without sin as their source. And so our present ministry seeks repentance, our own repentance, and calling others to repentance. While we cannot completely eradicate death and the things that cause death, repentance from sin has a dramatic effect. Hatred, injustice, lying, jealousy, pride, sexual immorality, these things cause death and hardship. Repentance brings life. Now, repentance doesn't stop all death, and the kingdom pursuits of doctors makes a huge difference, but will not stop all death. But as we continue to call for repentance, and as we continue to promote life, we continue to see victory over death. And all of this is the work of the gospel, different from the work of the law. When Paul says that the power of sin is the law, he's not saying throw out the law. He's returning to the concept that it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that saves us. That's how he started the chapter and started this whole section, this whole discussion on resurrection. We are saved as we hold firmly to the gospel, to stand firm, to let nothing move you, always labor in the Lord. And the resurrection is essential to the gospel, and so our present ministry is to share the gospel in word and in deed in its fullness. In the gospel, we say, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that we share is not just about the death of Christ that leaves us pessimistically waiting for Jesus' return. The gospel proclaims resurrection victory with all of its foretastes as we optimistically move forward toward his return. Every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing the stations of the cross, to stand at an outdoor crucifix. One tourist came upon this outdoor crucifix and then noticed a little trail that led beyond the cross. And he fought through some thicket that had grown, and to his surprise, there was another shrine, a shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. It was neglected. The brush had grown up around it. Almost everyone had gone as far as the cross and stopped there. May we not stop at the cross, but continue on to the empty tomb. May we not be stuck in despair, but celebrate victory. And may we use our present body to carry out the gospel until the day when we receive our heavenly body. And may the truth set us free for that. Amen.